We are continuing our series on You Asked For It, things that you guys submitted and said, hey, I want to hear more about this. We've talked about peer pressure. We've talked about anxiety. And today we're going to talk about guilt and shame. All right. And it's can be a confusing, largely misunderstood topic. And so I'm going to ask you guys to take 20 seconds right now. Just pray and ask the Lord to teach you something this morning. God, you have the words of life. So teach us something this morning that we might know and love and trust you more and walk in the way you've called us to. Amen. So I remember when I was younger, when I was a kid, and it was the first summer that my parents let me stay at home by myself. I don't know if that's happened for any of you, but it was like, heck yes, let's go. I'm so pumped. And one of the reasons I was most excited was because I loved to watch TV when I was a kid. Like, I couldn't get enough, partly because my parents also made me go to bed at like 8:30 until I was in like seventh grade, which is crazy. But I never got to watch that much TV because I was doing homework, playing outside, and then, the Saturday morning cartoons, I loved those too. But I remember thinking like, man, now that I can stay at home by myself, like I can watch so much TV. I don't have any parents telling me, hey, make sure you do these chores, go do this outside. I was like, gosh, I can watch so much TV. But I quickly learned, and this was in the days before YouTube and Netflix and all that stuff, I quickly learned daytime TV is not very good. It's lame, right? Let me just tell you what daytime TV is. It's lame soap operas, boring talk shows, and just weird courtroom shows. And there are so many courtroom shows, it's crazy. And they're all about the judge, Judge Judy, Judge Joe Brown. But the one that I remember always coming on was this one called The People's Court. It was so 90s and so, like, weird. And so it would always start out like this. All right, and they'd announce, this is Lucy Massinger. Lucy claims her neighbor stores his trash on her lawn and his backyard smells like cheese. This is Caleb Sisko. Caleb says that her fence is actually on his property, on her property, and also that there are worse smells than cheese. And then this whole show would be each one of them presenting to the judge about why they're right, about why the other person broke the law. Then the other person would go, no. And there were these dumb cases. I mean, they say, we don't need to keep the music going this whole time. You're good. We got the picture. But like, you know, they saved the good courtroom stuff for the nighttime when everybody can watch. These were always really lame stuff. And at the end of the day, the judge would be the judge, jury, and executioner. So they would each talk to the judge, and the judge would go, hey, this person is right. You broke the law. Here's what you have to pay this person. Here's the penalty you have to pay for this person. And it was really lame. But thank you guys for showing that. Give it up for Caleb and Lucy. And so the reason that I brought that up is because we are talking about guilt and shame today. And as we talk about guilt and shame, to understand it, there are some legal terms there. Like, I'm going to ask us that we would kind of picture ourselves in a courtroom today, you, just you, standing before a judge. And the reason I do that is because sometimes guilt and shame can be really easily misunderstood. We say them both kind of in context with each other, and we sometimes feel like they mean the same thing even. But they don't. They're actually very different. And we're going to talk about what each one of them means and how the gospel relates to both of them. So to sum up what we're going to talk about this morning, here's what I'd say. Guilt is a fact, shame is a feeling, and Jesus is the answer to both of them. Guilt is a fact, shame is a feeling, and Jesus is the answer to both. And so here's what I want you to consider. Guilt is a fact, and by fact, what I mean is that it's either true or it's not about somebody. You're either guilty or you're not. If someone has broken the law, they are guilty of breaking that law. If I go steal a car from the parking lot, I'm guilty of Grand Theft Auto. If I'm driving over the posted speed limit on whatever road, and the police officer is within his rights to give me a ticket, even if I don't like it. If I lie before a jury, I am guilty of false testimony or perjury. If you have not kept the law of the land, you are guilty according to that law. You're either guilty or you're not. It is as black and white as that. Guilt is failing a moral code. It is a fact. And in the courtroom, the defendant stands before the jury, before the judge, as they try to determine if that person is guilty of breaking the law. And if they are, then that judge or that jury will give the punishment according to that law. That's the way that works. Whatever punishment that law carries. And so we can understand that from a legal standpoint because we live in America and a place where there is a justice system, there is a legal system, there are laws that largely we know, and we know how those systems work for the most part. And so I want to expand that to help us understand how that works when it comes to us and God's law and our guilt before God. So when the United States was founded, 250-something years ago, a little less, the founders worked together to create the law, the Constitution. And by and large, those laws have largely remained the same for the last 200, almost 50 years. In fact, to change the laws, it's actually a pretty big process. The correct way to do that is to go in and change the Constitution, whether that's like amending a law, removing it, or adding to it. And that is a huge process and takes a lot of work and takes a lot of agreement. And so it is a big deal. And even like the Supreme Court sometimes can give us ways to interpret that, but even that is a big deal. It takes going up to the highest court in all the land for different interpretations of the law or the law itself to change. And so by and large, the law of this land, the United States of America, has not changed all that much. And it was created by the people who founded this country. And now when God created the universe and everything in it, he also created a law of the land, if you will, an order for the way things to work. Now there's a couple aspects to that. There's kind of a scientific or constant role. So right, like the gravitational forces between planets and moons and the sun and different stars in the universe, how fast gravity will accelerate something if it's falling, the way weather works, all those things God designed in kind of a scientific order, kind of an order of, hey, this is how this whole thing is going to work. But there's also another side of that, the moral side of that, where God said, hey, the inhabitants of this universe, of this world that I created, humans, us, we have an order, a law, a code of how we are to live. And God designed it. He created the laws of the land for his glory and for our good, that there's a rhythm, that the way this world should work, that we should operate with each other, right? Fill the land and subdue it. Be fruitful and multiply. Love your neighbor, etc. So God gave us this law. He designed this whole thing to work together for his glory, for our good. And so what happens? We break from the law. We break the law. In the same way that if you are convicted of a crime in court, you are a criminal. Man, when we break God's law, we are a lawbreaker. Transgressor sometimes will be the word that the Bible uses. And so this is clear in a passage in James 2. All right? And in James 2, the first part talks about showing favoritism and how you should not show favoritism to people based on what you want to get from them or what they have to offer you. And so we're going to look at, right after he talks about not showing favoritism, James is going to give us four verses that'll help us understand this idea better. And as we read them, I want you to keep in mind this idea of there's a law of the land. Whoever acts opposite of it breaks that law, and whoever breaks that law is a lawbreaker. All right, so here's James 2, 8 through 11. It says this, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, favoritism, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors, as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a breaker of the law. And so we see that if you break a part of God's law, you are a lawbreaker. And this is where I want to get a little personal, because I know probably most of us in this room have not broken a lot of laws in this country, I'm guessing, or you probably wouldn't be sitting here. But all of us have broken God's law. We have become lawbreakers, transgressors of the law that God gave. And the fact is, you are guilty. Romans 3:23 says this as well, right? All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. And scripture is very clear about this. But honestly, our lives are very clear about this. We wouldn't need to look hard. If you just take kind of the baseline morality, 10 commandments, right? Just those, and line them up on your life. How far are you making it until you're like, that one got me. Ooh, that one got me. That one got me. And the truth is, that's all of us. And so that leaves us standing up here before the judge, guilty of committing sin, of being a lawbreaker. The fact is, we are all guilty. And there's good news for us in that, and we'll get to that momentarily. I want to clarify something real quick. There's probably a question maybe in your mind of going, well, if guilt is a fact, where does feeling guilty come in? That's a great question. And so I remember a time where I felt really guilty. I was a freshman in high school. And how many of you guys have ever had to read books for English class? Yeah. So we were reading this book. It was called, like, Bless Me Ultima. It wasn't about, like, video games or anything like you might think with a name like that. It was like this boring book set in the 1800s. And we were reading it, and my buddy Travis, we were supposed to have a discussion in class that morning worth like a test grade. And he was like, he showed up to school that morning. He's like, guys, I didn't read it. What happened? And I love to play pranks. And so I said, hey, so here's what's happening. Like, you know, it's about this girl and her mom. And here's what happens. The craziest thing happens. Her mom, you find out, is a cyborg. And he's like a half human, half robot. And this wasn't an original idea. I'd seen this prank played elsewhere, but I played it on my buddy, and I was like, yeah, it's crazy. The mom turns into a cyborg. You find out she's a robot, and he's like, whoa. And then we started giving him, like, some talking points around it to share in class, like, how ahead of its time was this novel, and, like, predicting the future. And I was like, he's never going to, like, talk about that. But we're sitting in class in this discussion that is worth a test grade. And all of a sudden, I see Travis's hand go up, and I'm like, no, no, no. And luckily, somebody else raised their hand right before that, and the teacher called on him, and she was like, Travis, I'll come to you next. And as this guy was sharing, I was just like, oh, no. I'm going to make my buddy say this really, really dumb thing in front of everybody. And this is worth a test grade. And I'm going to ruin his grade in here. And he was my teammate on the football team. He's the fastest receiver we had. And I'm like, oh my gosh, he's going to fail. He's not going to play. I'm like, I'm starting to feel really guilty. And so I went to him. I was like, Travis, don't say anything about the cyborg. We're just messing with you. You should have read the book, right? That was the assignment. It was 2 chapters. What are you doing? Instant messenger. That's what he was doing. But that doesn't matter. Half of you, most of you guys don't even get that. Just the leaders in here. But anyway, I felt guilty in that moment. I felt the weight of, man, I have guilt in lying to my friend to the point where it's going to cause harm for him. And that feeling of, man, I am guilty of this, that led me to go then respond to him. And so that feeling of, you know, feeling guilty, I think when you're feeling guilty, you're feeling the weight of the fact that you're guilty. It was the fact of my guilt that brought about that weighty feeling. And that feeling, along with your conscience, the fact that you know what is right and wrong, highlights your guilt, right? So you can feel guilty, but it does just eventually just highlight the fact that you are guilty, that you did wrong. Now, shame is a whole other kind of feeling. Shame is a feeling. Guilt is a fact. Shame is a feeling. It's very different than guilt. If you look up the definition, you would see painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by falling short of some code. And so where guilt is a fact, shame is a feeling, and really has a lot to do with how we see ourselves and how we fall short of that. If we have this ideal image about us in our heads and we fall short of that, we feel shame. So let me give you an example that's currently happening in my life right now where I'm tempted to feel shame. I sometimes can have this image of me as like this incredible friend. Rebe makes fun of me all the time because she says I have like 80 best friends. And I just love people. I love having friends. And sometimes I can let this prideful image of me build up that's like, man, so everybody be lucky to be my friend, which is, again, so prideful. I just want to clarify that. But I have this image of me that's like, man, I want to be a great friend to people. And I would tell you, with a new kid and work and all these different things going on and some other stuff we've got going on, I have been a terrible friend. If you were to look on my phone right now, I have like 330 unopened text messages, which is terrible. And it has taken me a long time to be able to say this, but I'm a bad texter, right? And some of the leaders in here that are pretty close friends with me, they know that. I am a bad texter. And it's taken me a long time to say that, even though it feels silly. But it's because I feel like a low grade shame on that, where I'm like, yeah, this image of me that I have in my head, who I want to be, man, I want to be this great friend, and man, I can't even respond to a friend's text, and I haven't talked to so and so in 2 months, and they've even called, and I just never called them back. And I just justified it by being too busy. And so that kind of creates this low grade shame in me that if I just let dwell, will just kind of sit there and continue to build and continue to build. And so it's me falling short of this image that I've made in my mind. If you have this image of yourself as some trustworthy, stand up, honorable guy or girl, and you continually find yourself talking behind friends' backs, gossiping about them, lying to others, and that ugh that you feel, that kind of ickiness, man, that a shame. You've fallen short of that code, of that image you have of yourself. This is who I am, but in reality, you know you haven't met that. And that's that feeling of shame. Simply put, guilt is I did wrong, and shame is I am wrong. And guilt and shame can work kind of like independently or dependently. You can be guilty and that can lead you to shame. Like in that example I just said, you might feel guilty because of the guilt of, hey, I am lying behind friends' backs. I'm talking about them. I'm lying to their face. I'm making fun of them behind their back because you know it's wrong. And that would cause you to feel guilty. But you can also feel shame because you know you're a better person than that. You think you're better than that. And you want to be better than that. Or you can know that you've done something wrong and feel no shame. Or you know you've done something wrong, but you're just like, I don't care. We see a lot of that in the world around us. You can have no guilt and still feel shame. You could have done nothing wrong and still feel shame. You might feel shame about the clothes you wear, the neighborhood you live in. Well, this one's a big one, I think. For a lot of people, the way you look. And none of that's breaking any kind of law. You didn't do anything wrong, and yet you feel shame about them. Heck, you might feel shame for doing the right thing. That's why the Bible says so many times, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. That we have an event, unashamed, for that very reason. And in those instances, specifically, man, your ideal is outside of what God has for you. Your definition of good and acceptable and perfect is a little bit off. It can cause you to feel shame that you have no need to feel. And shame can be very, very painful. It can lead you down a painful path and eventually turn into other things. And here's how I've seen it play out in my own life. If shame is this feeling of humiliation and pain because I fail to meet a standard, I can sit in that pain and let it wash over me and over me and over me. And day in and day out, I'm getting more and more frustrated with who I see in the mirror and who I see on the inside. I just allow myself to live in that shame. And I think where you can see that most clearly is where my head's at. Man, when I'm not allowing shame to wash over me, man, my head's up, I'm looking at people, I'm talking to people, but man, the more that I allow myself to just sit in shame, man, the more my head just goes down. I don't want to make eye contact with people. I don't want to interact with them. I don't want them to know me. I don't want them to see me because of who I see myself as. The way I am missing the standard that I think, this image I have in my head. And shame will always cause you to isolate. It will always cause you eventually to not take care of yourself in some way. And eventually it will cause you to hurt others. And because if I can't feel this way, nobody should get to feel this way. And I'm so frustrated with who I am and my failures and continued failures. And it's just this cycle that will just bring you down. And that's what shame has looked like in my own life. And in the times where I've allowed myself to just dwell in the most shame. And there have been seasons where I've just been, my head has been low. Those have been the times I felt the most alone, worthless, and sad. And I know that there's a lot of people in this room that have been there. Maybe you're there now. I don't know. And so if guilt is a real fact and shame is a real feeling, what do we do with it? And so this is where we come to Romans 8. Because Jesus is the answer to both, and we're about to see why. And I want to spend the rest of our time in Romans 8. And frankly, I want each of you to spend every day this week in Romans 8. I've been spending a lot of time there with my small group. And man, if we would trust and know and grasp what Romans 8 has to say about us, for those of us that have put our faith in Christ, man, how different the world would look. How different we would go about and speak and act and live. And so I'm going to challenge you guys to spend the rest of your week in Romans 8 because it is so rich of truths about who you are, whose you are. And so let's get right into it. Romans 8, just to give you a little context, is a response to Romans 1 through 7 that's come before it where Paul has clearly laid out the gospel. He's carefully laid out the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me sum it up for you using this kind of courtroom analogy we've been talking about. You are guilty of breaking God's law. And the punishment for that law is death. But as soon as that judge bangs the gavel and says, boom, Jesus says, I will pay this punishment, this death sentence. Look on me as guilty and look on him or her as innocent. And this is not because of anything that you have done. It is actually in spite of it. You have done nothing good. It is not that you loved God, but that he loved us. And God offers us that free gift through Jesus. And the only response on our part is to either to accept it, to put our faith in Christ, to surrender our lives to him, to make him king, to turn over all our trust to him for eternity and for our lives now, or to reject it. That's the only two responses. If we accept it, if we put all our faith in Christ as our hope for eternity and our purpose and king now, we will walk out of this courtroom as a free man or woman, and Jesus' death takes the place of ours. And as he rose from the dead to live eternally with God, so too will we. So that takes us to Romans 8, where Paul really hammers home how Jesus is the solution to both our guilt and shame. Let's read it starting in verses 1 and 2. It says this. I'm sorry that we don't have that one on screen, but here's what Romans 8, 1 through 2 says. We'll just go verses 1 through 2. There we go. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is why the gospel means, that word means good news. Jesus is the solution to our guilt. The fact that we are breakers of God's law and deserving of the punishment. And in fact, he's the only solution. So can you imagine what that would feel like if you are standing before the judge, how you would feel when he says guilty, punishment? How you would feel the feelings of hopelessness, of regret, of you're picturing your life ahead of you and it's all and what it could have been and all that's gone. And you're have this feeling of like Judge, please let me do anything, anything. I'll turn my life around even though you know you can't. Just the hopelessness that you would feel in that moment. You can't do anything. And then the very person that you offended with your crime, that you hurt with your crime, the very person you sinned against steps up and says, whoa, 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 judge, I'll pay the penalty. Count me guilty. And you treat him like he's innocent. You treat her like she's never come close to breaking the law. And can you imagine as you walk out of the courtroom, a free man or woman, and you look back and you see them taking him away in handcuffs where he's going to pay the punishment, and you are walking out of the courtroom. Can you imagine what that would feel like? The gratitude. I mean, gratitude doesn't even summarize that. That's too small of a word. The incredible thankfulness you would feel. The freedom you would feel. No longer bound by this crime because the punishment has been paid for it. You don't have to carry the guilt, the chains that come from that crime. You're considered as innocent can be. Can you imagine how that would change the entire purpose of your life? And guys, that is what happened. That is what happened when Christ died for you. He's walking in handcuffs. He's being taken away. And we are walking out as free men and women in him. And that if you have put your faith completely in him, if you have accepted that gift, if you would only do that, then that reality belongs to you. And not only that, but this same gospel frees us from shame, from the humiliation we feel. We don't live up to a standard, whether it's a good standard, it's whether one that we have made up in our heads that the world has told us we should set. And so for that, I want to read Romans 8, 31 through 39 real quick. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, if God is for you, who can be against you? Seriously, who can? If the creator of the universe is telling you, and he looks at you and says, you are worth dying for, what can anybody else say? The people at school that mock you, when you get cut or miss out on a team because you weren't good enough. The Instagram videos or pictures that say your life isn't measuring up to theirs. Right? The voice in your head, right, that says you don't measure up. What are those voices compared to God's? Truly, what are those voices compared to God's? And those of you who allow yourselves to sit in the shame and self-doubt and self-hate and let it wash over you, please sit in this truth of Romans 8. Let it wash over you. As you are loved, you are cared for, you're valued to the point of the ultimate sacrifice. You're made in the image of God. Your worth comes from that. You are worth dying for. The creator of the universe said so himself. While we were sinning against him, he said you are worth dying for. And he did it. It is God who justifies. Who can condemn you? Who can tell you you don't measure up? Who can tell you that they're bringing an extra charge against you? What charge could they bring that Jesus hasn't paid for? That he hasn't redeemed? That matters in the scope of this. And what I have found to be true in my own life is that when I allow myself to walk in that shame, it's not because I have too little a view of myself and low self-esteem. It's because I have too large a view of myself and a too small view of God. And as I have let this truth just sit, and I've just trusted in it more and more and asked God to help me trust in it, man, that has been the transformative thing in my life. It is enough. God's grace is complete and thorough and enough. And here's the deal. You are fully known by God. There is no thought you've ever had. There's no thing you've ever done, even though nobody else saw it or knew about it, that God doesn't know about. When you think of the filthiest thing you've ever thought or done, God knows about that. And the very thing that would drive you to go, I'll never tell somebody that, God knows, and he declared worth dying for. And not only worth dying for, but that thing is paid for. And so you don't have to walk in isolation because of shame. You are fully known, and yet you are fully loved. And the more you grasp that, the more shame will be driven out in your life. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And instead of guilt leading to shame because I've fallen short again, I can let it lead to gratitude, knowing that Christ Jesus paid for all that in the past, in the present, and anything to come. There's nothing that can come in my life. There's no time where I don't measure up that the cross did not pay for. And there is such profound joy that comes from knowing that. And your leaders know that. That's why they're here. And we want you to know that. We want you to walk and live in the freedom that it provides. James knew this too, and I'm going to end with this. We were in James 2 a little earlier talking about how, hey, even if you fail in one point of the law, you've become a lawbreaker. And he knew this. He rejected Christ earlier in his life. We know that because he was the half-brother of Jesus, and Jesus' family rejected him, Scripture tells us. But obviously there came a point where James, man, put his faith in Christ and for everything that he'd done. And even though, and he goes this whole thing and says, man, if you have broken even one point in the law, you're a lawbreaker. That was verses 8 through 11. Man, look at the very next statement after that. It says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And the law of liberty, which is another word for freedom, is what we will be judged under if we have put our faith in Christ. And that should change the way we speak, the way we act, the way we think, the way we live. You don't need to be crushed under the weight of guilt and shame. Instead, you can walk in freedom and gratitude, being fully known and fully loved because of God's grace through Christ. Let me pray that we would be. God, thank you that you are good. God, that you died for us, knowing full well all the guilt, the fact that we are all guilty, that I am guilty, that every person here is guilty. And God, you died for that. You paid the ultimate sacrifice. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here, God, that has not believed that, put their faith in that, and their hope, and made that the defining thing about their life, God, I pray that, and even right now, Lord, that you would and convince them in their heart, God, that it's worth it. And if that's you, and you want to believe that, you want to accept that, just man, in your heart, Lord, help me believe that. I'm in. And then tell somebody. And God, I pray that for those of us that have put our faith in that, God, I pray that we would be convinced, God, that we don't need to walk in shame with our head low. And God, because we are fully known and fully loved. And God, you are the solution to the shame that tempts us to be isolated, to hurt ourselves, to hurt others. We don't need to walk in self-doubt, self-hatred. God, but we can walk full well knowing that you love us, that you care for us, and that you said we were worth dying for. So God, I pray that our confidence would be in you and in the truth that we just read about. And God, we ask this in your name. Amen. Guys, we love you. Have a great week.